If you've got your Bibles with you, if you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 14. We're going to read from verse 22 to verse 33. So Matthew 14, verse 22 to 33. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it is you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Amen. Well, let's just pray again. Let's just ask God to help us as we look together at those verses. Father, we just praise you and thank you for bringing us to this point where we thank you where we've got an open Bible before us. Lord, we thank you that your Spirit is able to work through your word. And Lord, we pray that you would indeed be present with us now as we seek to look at what these verses say to us, Lord, how they should impact our lives. Father, we pray that you would be working in us, each of us, to make us more and more like Jesus. Lord, to help us to firmly put our trust in him, whatever our circumstances. So we just commit these moments to you now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Great. Well, here we are, the last Sunday service of 2019. And as I was thinking about what to do this evening, I couldn't look past this thought or this question. Where is our confidence? 2019 is almost over. 2020 will be upon us in a matter of days. And now the last 12 months will have given us a variety of memories and experiences, and some of those we will have anticipated. Many of them we won't have. Weddings have taken place. A recent one, which was very special to us, was that of Dan and Catherine. We knew that would happen. We anticipated that. Babies have been born. Little Ryan has joined us, hasn't he, recently? I don't think this time a year ago. I don't think we even knew Tim and Karina. But now we've been joined by them and Ryan. Cardiff City were relegated from the Premier League. Perhaps we could say that one was quite predictable. Lots of things, though, I think, will have caught us off guard. Some of us perhaps have experienced difficulties at work. Maybe we've even lost jobs. We've lost a lot of, quite a number of brothers and sisters, haven't we, in the last 12 months. Some have encountered illness, financial difficulty, relationship problems, a variety of difficulties we'd have gone through. On a bigger scale, I don't intend to pass any kind of political comment, but 2019 has been another interesting year, hasn't it? We're currently still in the EU at the moment. Two deadlines have come and gone in this past 12 months. We've had another general election. We've had a change of Prime Minister. Now, the question I want us to come back to in all of these things, whether on an international or a national or a personal level, is where is our confidence? See, are we putting our hope in our health or our jobs or our financial situation? Is our hope and confidence in our family and our friends? As we look forward to 2020, is our hope and our confidence in Boris Johnson? Well, in what must be described as uncertain times, I think in anybody's book, the question is there any hope? Well, the reason I think it's helpful for us now to consider the passage here in Matthew 14 this evening is because it quite clearly reminds us that there is one who is absolutely in control of all things. There is one who merits our full confidence. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're just going to look at the narrative together initially. And then after we've done that, there are two things that I want us to learn, to draw out, which I trust will be of help to us as we look forward to the new year, both individually and as a church. So as we pick up the narrative in Matthew 14, we see the disciples are in something of a difficult situation. Jesus has had another rather action-packed day. If you glance at the preceding verses to where we started reading, you'll notice he's just fed the 5,000. Another very familiar narrative. And following on from those incredible events, Jesus sends his disciples off in a boat. He dismisses the crowd, and then he goes off on his own to spend some time alone on the mountainside. Now, having five children, I know the value of having some time alone in solitude periodically. But the main purpose of Jesus' time isn't just to kind of get away from everything. Actually, he goes there for a purpose. He goes there alone to pray. And I think there's a lesson there, isn't there? Just a passing comment. There's a lesson there about the importance of prayer. Jesus prioritized time alone with his heavenly Father on the mountainside. Anyway, it's while Jesus is up on the mountainside that the disciples find themselves in difficulty. We read, they were a considerable distance from land when the conditions became what could be described as choppy, to say the least. Mark's account of the same incident here actually describes the disciples as straining at the oars. Now, these are no run-of-the-mill chaps. Let's remember that. These are experienced, hardened fishermen. So if somebody was to be watching me rowing on the lake and they saw me straining at the oars, let me tell you, it would be no indication whatsoever that there was anything wrong at all with the conditions. I'm just not very good at rowing. But for these men to be straining at the oars, this was more, folks, than a gentle breeze. And verse 25, it's quite incredible, really. Jesus decides to head towards them from his mountainside position. And I just love how matter-of-fact the Bible is here, because we just read, shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. No big deal. It's just a man walking on the water. There's no hype or anything, just a literal description of what happened. Matthew just explains, there he was, walking on the water. Well, it's a little wonder, though, that the disciples reacted as they did. See, there they are, straining away at the oars, the wind against them, the waves are buffeting against them. And then, to add to it, they see a person walking towards them across the water. Now, they thought it was a ghost. Of course, they thought it was a ghost. People don't walk on water. See, consequently, these hardened fishermen, they cry out in fear. Now, we're getting to the crux of the narrative here, because Jesus then reassures the disciples that it is, in fact, him. Now, you might have thought that having just seen Jesus feed 5,000 people with two fish and five loaves, on top of kind of healing the blind, the lame, the paralytic, raising people from the dead, the list goes on, the things that they've seen Jesus do, you'd have thought they might have come to expect the unexpected from Jesus. But they're not convinced. They're not convinced that it is him. So we then have this wonderful detail which Matthew is inspired to record. And Mark and John, who record the same incident, they don't include this detail. But Peter, he wants Jesus to prove that it is in fact him by commanding him to walk towards him on the water. Now, at this stage, we would have to say that it's a pretty good job it wasn't a ghost. Otherwise, Peter would have been straight down, wouldn't he? But mercifully, Jesus does as Peter asks. And he calls Peter towards him. He tells him to come. And Matthew tells us that Peter begins to walk towards Jesus on the water. Amazing. So now there are two people walking on the water. And remember now, this isn't some fairy tale. This actually happened on this planet just around 2,000 years ago. Anyway, all is well, isn't it, until Peter allows his focus to shift away from Jesus and towards the conditions that surround him, the wind and the waves. And it's in that instant that Peter begins to sink. And the whole dramatic scene comes to a climax as Jesus responds to Peter's cry for help. He reaches out his hand to save Peter, and he rebukes him for his lack of faith. And then they climb into the boat. Now, notice also what happens when they get back into the boat. Again, a very matter-of-fact statement from Matthew here. In verse 32, and they climbed into the boat. When they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. That strong wind, those buffeting waves, they all die down instantly as Jesus climbs into the boat. So that's the narrative. And I want us to quickly notice two things. And the first thing is this, that Jesus Christ is all powerful. Jesus Christ is all powerful. So these events before us, they are truly remarkable events, aren't they? I mean, Jesus, this historical figure, is seen here walking across water as if it's dry land. The rough sea that's causing havoc for the disciples in the boat, tossing them about to and fro, becomes like the surface of a rock as Jesus Christ walks over it. Now, you don't need to be a professor of science to understand that what's happening here is actually impossible. I don't recommend that you put this to the test. It's one of the laws of nature. See, water in its liquid form, it's not a surface that can be walked on. We all know that, don't we? I'm not telling you anything new here. School doesn't start until the week after next. It's just true, isn't it? It doesn't happen. Now, as we considered the final part of the narrative, those powerful winds and the waves coming to a standstill as Jesus enters the boat, it may have brought your mind to another incident that had happened a while earlier. And we can read about that in Matthew chapter 8. If you flip back just a few pages, Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 to 27. And we read these words, "Then he got into the boat, and his disciples followed him. Suddenly a furious storm came upon the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we're going to drown.' He replied, 'You of little faith, why are you so afraid?' Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, 'What kind of man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him.'" See, what's happening here is that Jesus, in a very similar way to what we've read in chapter 14 there, is displaying his complete power over nature. See, Jesus speaks, the winds and the waves listen. The same water that he commands to be still back there in chapter 8 becomes a pathway for him to walk on in chapter 14. And again, he steps into the boat and the winds and the waves are becalmed. Now, the response of the disciples in verse 33 shows that they are finally getting it. They're reaching the only reasonable conclusion. Verse 33, we read, "Then those on the boat worshipped him, and they said, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" See, this is no ordinary man. This is the God-man. See, in displaying his power over nature, Jesus Christ is displaying his divinity. And the disciples recognize that. Nobody but God has such power. I mean, we'd sometimes like to be able to control the weather, wouldn't we? But we can't. That's God's domain. Folks, if I were to describe to you a creature who was big and gray with big floppy ears and a long trunk and some tusks, you would tell me it's an elephant. Very good. If I tell you about one who has control over the weather, over all nature, in fact, who has power over sickness, even over death, one that has power over demons, who am I describing? It's none other than God himself. Now, this truth that Jesus is the second person of the triune God, has power over all things, should be a comfort to us. He's in full control. He was in full control of that situation there for the disciples those 2,000 years ago, and he's in full control now. Sure, there are many things that are going on in the world that grieve him, but they are not out of his control. Boris Johnson is the Prime Minister of the UK, but that power that he has is a delegated power from Jesus Christ. The same goes for Donald Trump and any other world leader. He's in control as well of what's going on in Syria and other parts of the world. Now, folks, this should be something that brings great comfort to us. Colossians 1 verse 17 tells us that he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That's all things. All is quite a inclusive word, isn't it? All inclusive. And as well as those major global issues, he's also in control of every single aspect of your life and my life. That doctor's appointment that you have coming up. That financial struggle that you're going through, that family problem that you're facing. Friends, he knows and he cares. There is nothing outside of the sovereignty of God. Jesus Christ holds all things together. So that's the first thing. Jesus is in control of all things. And therefore, secondly, I want us to consider how we must look to him and not to our circumstances. We must look to Jesus and not our circumstances. Now, there may be some here tonight who don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And so perhaps the most fundamental thing is that we need to put our trust in him for salvation in the first place. See, this all-powerful Jesus, ultimately, he came to save us from a far greater danger than we've read here. I mean, a storm on the sea is nothing, as we heard this morning. If you are not trusting Jesus for the forgiveness of your sin, you, my friend, are in great danger. You face the wrath of God. But wonderfully, Jesus has taken that wrath for you, if you will only put your trust in him. But there are many of us here, I know, who have already indeed put our faith in Jesus. And I think there's much for us to learn here as we look forward to a new year. See, once we've looked to Jesus, once we've put our faith in him, once we've trusted him, once he has redeemed us and brought us into a relationship with the living God, we need to keep looking to him. See, awesome things are possible when the disciples of Jesus fix their eyes on him. I mean, look at what happens when Peter steps out of the boat in verse 29. We read, "Then Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus." Wow. I mean, maybe we expect these kind of things from Jesus himself. But here we've got Peter walking on the water. I mean, this shows not only the power that Jesus has over nature, but the power that he is able to display in the lives of those who trust him. See, there's no way that Peter could do this in his own strength. It's impossible. We've established that already. But folks, as we read in Matthew chapter 19, verse 26, just a few pages later, with God, all things are possible. All things are possible. Now, what is it that causes things to go wrong for Peter? Well, it's that moment that he takes his focus off Jesus and onto his circumstances. See, as he steps out of the boat, his eyes are fixed on Jesus and he walks on the water. But then his mind becomes taken up by the wind and the waves that surround him. And immediately, he begins to sink. There's a wonderful lesson for us to learn here if we are God's people. A commentator called J.C. Ryle, writing on this passage, he says this. He says, "This passage shows us what great things our Lord can do for those that hear his voice and follow him. He can enable them to do things that once seemed impossible. He can carry them through difficulties and trials, which without him they would never have dared to face. He can give them strength to walk through fire and water unharmed, and to get the better of every foe." Now, I don't know what 2020 holds for you or for me individually. I don't know what it holds for us as a church. But the reality is that we will all face trials in varying degrees. And I wonder, the question is, how are we to respond in the midst of our trials? Well, the message is this: keep your focus on him. That moment you focus on your circumstances, that's when the waves will overwhelm you. J.C. Ryle goes on in his commentary. He says, "The waters may seem deep, but if Jesus says, 'Come,' we have no cause to be afraid." See, in good times and hard times, we must keep close attention. We must pay close attention to the truths in verses like Romans 8, verse 28, where we read, And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Notice again the word all. All things, not just the good things. All things. That loss of a job. That cancer diagnosis. That car accident. That betrayal by a friend who you thought was somebody that you could trust. That loss of a loved one. Folks, Jesus calls us to look to him in all these things and know that he is in full control and that he is working out all things for our good. Don't doubt his goodness. Don't cause him to utter those words that we read in verse 31. You have little faith. Why did you doubt? See, as we close this part of our service, I guess it's easy for us to talk about these things in theory, isn't it? But what does it look like in practice? Well, I've been so encouraged this past year by a dear friend who has lived this out in a way which, humanly speaking, seems impossible. A bit like Peter walking on water. I've got a friend called Johnny. We've served together on a number of camps over the years. He's about my age. He's a lovely, lovely, godly young man. And Johnny and his wife, Rachel, have three young boys, aged 5, 3, and one is not yet one. But on the 10th of July this year, Rachel was taken to hospital, suffering an aneurysm on the brain. And then on the morning of Saturday the 13th of July, the Lord called Rachel home to be with him in heaven. Folks, Johnny's world was turned upside down in an instant. Now what? It's all well and good saying things like, all things work together for good. But this young man has just had his world turned upside down. He's lost his dear wife. And folks, she was a dear, lovely, godly young lady. But Johnny's left a widower with three young boys. Where is your hope and confidence now, Johnny? See, as far as trials go, this isn't just some waves and a bit of wind. It's like a giant tsunami, like Dan was describing for us this morning. But Jesus calls us to keep looking to him in the midst of trials. And I, like many others, have watched over the past 5 or 6 months as Johnny has done just that. He has continued to look to Jesus. He's continued to give him the glory even in the midst of immense pain. I'm just going to read a few words from a post that my friend Johnny put on Facebook last week. Johnny said this: "It's fair to say that this isn't the year I'd have chosen, and that the last 6 months have been the hardest of my life. I miss Rach in 1,000 great as well as little ways. I miss my best friend. I miss my first love. I miss Mummy. The temptation is always to feel sorry for myself, to give in to those feelings of loneliness and weariness and ask God that question which is never far away, why? And yet every single time I'm drawn to that question, I'm comforted by God that I don't need to ask it. It's a question which is too big for me, but it's not too big for him. And he's got this. At times this month in particular, it's been hard, with so many reminders of time spent together and the fact that Rach isn't here this year to share it. But even in that statement, there contains a glorious truth. Talking to Harry and Josh today, we were thinking about Mummy and how much we miss her. But we were also able to smile lots and give thanks to God as we talked about how for Mummy, this will be a very special Christmas indeed. because she'll be with Jesus himself, enjoying his perfect kingdom forever. Folks, that is the gospel lived out. That's no theory there, that's reality. That is a storm of immense proportions. And there we have a man fixing his eyes on Jesus and doing things which seem humanly impossible. How much glory goes to Jesus in experiences like that? So, brothers and sisters, Jesus is worthy of all our confidence, all our trust, all our praise. And whatever the next 12 months hold, good, bad, whatever, Jesus says to us, as he said to Peter, come, look to me. Let's keep our eyes fixed on him. Amen. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for the lessons that we can learn from passages such as this. Lord, we thank you for showing us that awesome things are possible when your people put their trust in you. Father, we thank you for reminding us of the importance of trusting you, whatever our circumstances. And we pray that you'd help each of us to do that. Lord, first and foremost, to put our trust in you to be our Savior. But Lord, we pray that you'd help us, whatever trials we face, to know that you are a good God, that you hold all things together in the palm of your hand, and you indeed are working all things together for the good of those that love you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.